I am Jason Walker. If I didn't get to introduce myself before, I'm an elder here at the church. I was previously served as a youth minister, and I turned that over to a great team in the last few months ago, and they're doing an awesome job with our students. I'm so thankful for them and investing in our students' lives that way. We're going to look at chapter 10 of the book of Acts today, and my sermon this morning is called The Extraordinary Normal. And I kind of stole this sermon title off of our good friend Tim Ferguson. He wrote a book called The Glorious Ordinary. If you haven't got that book yet, I encourage you to do so. He'll even give you a signed copy, I think. That'd be a good thing to get. But he's got some copies available. Talk to him. It's an awesome story about what it means just to be a regular person and have God work through us. So today we're going to look at some regular people. We're going to look at a man named Cornelius. We're going to look at another man named Peter. And instead of focusing on them, although we're going to hear their story, where Tim's book focuses on us and what God does through us, we're going to look at what God is doing behind the scenes in both Peter and Cornelius today. So if you turn with me to Acts 10, and I'm going to try to set the scene a little bit. And I'm going to try as best as I can to use my bored voice right now. We all have one of those, right? We hear it most often in teenagers. They can bust it out at a moment's notice. The most bored voice in the world. Like, as they're talking, they're trying to fall asleep, you know, when it's going on. So I'm going to try and do that right now, just to kind of set the scene. The story we read and talk about today is just like all the other Bible stories you've already heard. Follows the same basic pattern. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Jonah, Joseph and Mary, Paul and a bunch of others. Like in all those other stories, you're going to read about a vision or dream, an angel, a problem or challenge. And let's face it, like a sitcom, it usually all works out in the end. If you're here today to just check off church on your things to do list, you can probably zone out and you'll most likely pass the test. But if you're here today to do a deep dive into God's Word, I want you to put away the similarities, put away what you already might know about this story, and look with fresh eyes and hear with fresh ears what God might be saying through the lives of these men and the story of God in this chapter. Don't be bored by the similar style. Let's look and see what God has to say to us today. I want to encourage you to read along with me. It's going to be on the screen, but if you have a Bible, if you have a device that will have the verses, we're going to summarize a little bit. We're going to skip through a little bit today. I don't ordinarily like to do that, but we're trying to get a whole chapter in. We're going to take a 10,000-foot view and hit some of the highlights today. It's important, though, kind of to read a story. You might even want to go home and read some more that we had to move over through today quickly. So starting with verse 1, Acts chapter 10, it says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment." My Italian accent is terrible. Maybe you want to try that at home. You can speak Italian quickly to each other. Moving on. In verse 2, "He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, 'Cornelius.' Cornelius stared at him in fear. 'What is it, Lord?' he asked. The angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner.'" Now, for those of you that watch too much TV in the 80s, this has nothing to do with Simon and Simon, the detective show. It's just a coincidence. "He is staying in Simon's house by the sea. When the angel spoke to him, he had gone. Cornelius called two of his servants, a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa." We as believers know that God is at work in our lives. If you're a believer, you understand that. But we often overlook the fact that God is at work in the lives that know about him, but don't yet have a relationship with him. We think maybe God is far from them and not interested in them and their condition. Cornelius is hungry for God. He's trying to please God, but something in his life is missing. Cornelius is a person who, although was a Gentile, a non-Jew, had an affinity and had an understanding that the Jewish people were onto something. He appreciated their understanding of God and was trying to follow the God of the Jews, even though he wasn't one. Unfortunately for him, no matter how Jewish he became, no matter how he pursued God, that he could never be fully Jewish. He could never have the same experience with God in their understanding as a Jewish person at this time. He wasn't right in that, and the Jewish people weren't right in their understanding of that. But that's the way people thought, and even he would have thought, there are barriers to him becoming fully Jewish, fully trusting the God of what we would say is the Jewish God or the God of the Old Testament. But we see in this story and throughout Scripture that God overcomes all these barriers and these obstacles that we put in people's way to get to know him. He removes those and consistently transcends culture and region and ethnicity and skin color and any other thing that we can put in God's path. There are no barriers that our God won't cross. God is clearly at work in Cornelius. We see him praying in this passage and giving to those in need. These are strong examples and strong indicators that there's something deeper going on in Cornelius' life, and God is at work in him. His story here reminds me of what Jesus says in John 4:35. It says, "The fields are white unto harvest." These are fields, these are people that Jesus is talking about that have some faith rising up in him, but haven't been brought in, haven't been harvested yet, but they're white. He's asking his Father to send out workers to bring those people in. Jesus also mentions, kind of similarly in John 10:16, it says, "I have sheep that are not yet of this pen." And this is the kind of person, Cornelius is someone that Jesus is talking about here. Cornelius is seeking after God, but is yet to find him in fullness. It's evident that the Holy Spirit is working on him, but isn't quite done yet. Our family, over the last few years, has supported a ministry called Empower. And it's an interesting ministry because it sends out missionaries, but not like from the United States to other countries. It actually empowers people. It provides funding for local indigenous people that are doing God's work, that are in churches across their countries, and says, "We want to give you some resources, we want to give you some training and some funds to go out and minister to your local people." It's a really interesting way to think about missions. Really cost-effective, really, I think, to the heart of what God is doing in those countries. We recently got a report about what God is doing in India. And this ministry in particular kind of has their ear to the ground and seeing what's happening in the country of India. And they are reporting that there is full-blown revival in different sections of India where thousands, literally thousands of people are coming to faith every day for the last six to nine months. And they're just excited about this. The people that are reporting back are saying, "This is what we've been praying for. This is the end times. This is where God is pouring out his Spirit like never before. God is speaking and God is working in the hearts right now in the people of India." And in the report, it said, "Do you want to know why?" And I was like, "Yeah, I want to understand. What is God doing? Why is this happening? What is going on in India that we could hear about and replicate?" And they said, "What's happening is, although the country of India is about 94%, it's like 80% Hindu, about 14% Muslim, and then some scattering, the Christians make up only 2% of India." They said, "What is happening is that the Muslim clerics and the Hindu priests are scared of COVID. They're shut up in their houses. They're not ministering to anybody. They're just keeping everybody else away. Meanwhile, the Christians, full of faith and of the Lord, and being safe, I'm sure, are out there caring for the poor, caring for those in need, and the people in their communities are realizing and recognizing who trusts in the Lord, who's caring about people that are hurting and suffering. And because of this display of faith and because of the prayers and all that's going on, people are coming to faith like never before. You see, I believe in a God that is always at work. He doesn't take the seventh day off anymore. That was a one-time thing in creation. But he is consistently, constantly working in all kinds of people everywhere. The apostles and the Christians before this chapter, this Acts 10 chapter, we're going to see a big transition in a few more verses here, still believe that they were the only chosen people. They didn't think Jesus' death and his resurrection, his ascension, and the Holy Spirit were for the Gentile people. They had relegated salvation and faith to a really small group of people in the world and thought everybody else was outside of that. This event, this dream and this vision, all that's happening with Cornelius is 7 years after Jesus has been taken up to heaven. They hadn't got the fact that God is really at work as of yet. They didn't think other people were eligible to follow Jesus. You know, if we were honest with ourselves, we might say the same thing. We might hear a story about what God is doing in India and say, I don't know about that. That seems kind of like in a newsletter that someone maybe is wanting more money out of you, Jason. Is it really happening? We might have doubts that God is working in people that far away that are committed to another religion. But it is happening by God's great power. We also might look and say, Jason, I can believe that. I can believe that God's working over there among them. It's possible. They're a third world country. Maybe God is just moving there in a powerful way. But we might have doubts and say, yeah, he might be doing that, but is he really working on my street? I haven't seen him evident at Upper St. Clair in a while, or Canonsburg, or Peters, or wherever it might be. Is God really working in these places? The story so far has taught us, I think, that God was and is at work and in lots of places that we might not expect. And so our application step, our takeaway from this part is that we've got to be aware of where God is working and be ready to partner with him. Not only is God working, we also are going to see today that God is still speaking. Continuing on back in Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 9, picking up in verse 9, I should say. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. Now, it's only about 10:30 now, but I'm close to lunchtime in my mind, so I understand what Peter's going through. Anytime after 11 o'clock, I am ready for lunch. If someone suggests lunch to me, I'm like, let's do it. After 11 o'clock, I'm good. So Peter's in this spot. It's noon. He's hungry. He wants some lunch. But God's going to have an intervention in the middle of that. It says, continue on in verse 10, it says, while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Peter is hungry. He's waiting for his food on a roof in Joppa. In a trance, he sees the sky open, and the Lord dropped down a sheet of animals. I was trying to rig that up here, but I didn't know exactly how I was going to make that happen. So we foregoed that. The Lord announces to him, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. God was speaking to Peter. It's important for us to understand what God is telling Peter here. Something profound has changed. Was it God who changed? We know from James 1:17 that God does not change like the shifting shadows. We know in Hebrews 13:7 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? God didn't change. God has never changed and will never change. We know that it wasn't God who changed, but something changed in this. Was it the animals who changed? Parker, can you come up? You have a little something for us to think about today. This is my friend Parker. He's going to bring up an animal. This is the most unclean animal associated by the Jews. He's the common pig. This is our pig. This is called Pancake in our house. Pancake the pig. And so the question is, what changed? Did God change? We know he didn't change. Do we think the animals changed? Did they somehow take a shower? Did they somehow stop rolling in mud that they were now clean by God? No, I don't think so. Thanks, Parker. Let's give Parker a hand today. Good job, Parker. It wasn't the animals who changed, right? That's silly. They're still animals. But what changed was Peter. It was Peter that changed. You see, before Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter was a different as a result of those things. He's no longer subject to the damaging effects of unclean people or animals. The ceremonial laws no longer apply to Peter because his holiness isn't subject to the things around him. Those things don't disrupt his holiness any longer. He's been changed from the inside out so that he could bring change to others. Before Christ, the Jews were constantly warned and they were constantly worried about being corrupted by the pagan people around them. They had a really, I would say, a fragile spirituality. God's people were always giving into the false gods of their neighbors. As soon as they walked by someone, it seemed like, man, they were being corrupted by their practices and what was going on with the other countries. But Jesus changes everything. Everything. Dan Spader is an author, and he's wrote a small pamphlet. It's really, really good. You can get it online. It's called The 33 Things That Happen at the Moment of Salvation. And so I think there's a word cloud behind me here, that talks about some of those things. So there's 33 things. The moment you trust Christ, there's 33 things that change instantaneously just by that profession of faith. And there's things on there like being forgiven, being a child of God, you have heavenly citizenship, you're free from the law. There's 33 things that instantly change. And Peter hadn't yet to walk in some of those yet. We can't look at that list or think about those things that changed in us without saying, wow, like we are totally different people because of what God has done inside of us. We might still look like Clark Kent, but we really have Superman now living inside of us, and that's who we really are. No longer is our faith fragile and in danger of being corrupted by unclean people or unclean animals, that we can have this new confidence in Christ. Before salvation, before Jesus, really the worst thing that a Jewish person could do was marry an unbeliever or be in the same house with someone who practiced another faith. When we read stories like that in the Old Testament, it almost never ends well. Believing that Jewish person gets corrupted by those worshiping other gods. Paul says, the change has been so different because of Christ. Now, if you happen to be married by someone who doesn't trust Christ, you should no longer divorce them. You should no longer send them away because the power inside you, he says, you are going to have a sanctifying, a changing effect on those people. That now Christians are so secure and so rooted in Christ that the unbelievers don't have a negative effect on you. You actually have a positive effect on them when we walk in faith. God speaks to Peter and shows him his faith is more powerful than the corrupting influences around them. He and we are both powerful, holy, and hidden in Christ. You see, Peter hadn't fully realized what happened to him after conversion and his confession of faith in Acts chapter 2. He was living in the past, but God had opened up a whole new way to live. through speaking, through God speaking, he'd redirected him. He was simply wanting lunch, but God had important things to say. The vision and what he learns about his identity will shape the rest of his life. It actually has so much, this transition is so important because many of us that are non-Jewish, this is our first gateway, this is the first opportunity to really hear and see and be part of God's family like never before. We need to be listening to God when he speaks, and he is always communicating with us. We had a time of prayer this morning before church, and that was one of the points that was brought up, that God is always speaking. We need to be listening. If we haven't heard him this week, if we haven't heard him today, we need to get away and listen to God, because I guarantee you that he will speak to you. He will tell you things, just like Peter, that will redirect the course of our life, that will help us do his work in new and exciting ways. We see this morning so far in this story that God is working, that God is speaking. So I brought my friend Parker up. He played an important role today. But I have another friend I'm going to introduce to you that's actually going to do our third point. And this is my friend. I've known him for about 19 years. It's my son, Titus. And he and I have been working on this message together over the last few weeks. And I said, you know what? I want you to kind of communicate this next point. He had some great stories, and he's going to share with you God's word.
Okay. Oh, sorry about that. Okay, good morning, all. Glad to be with you. Hopefully I don't sound too bored. I know we talked about the teenage bored voice, but this is actually really exciting, and I actually cannot wait to talk to you guys about this. So let's dive right in at verse 17 with me. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. And then in the next few verses, we see the story of Peter and his journey to Cornelius' house, and then we're going to pick it up in the middle of verse 27, when Peter immediately, it says, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius then goes into the next couple of verses as to his side of the story, which we already read previously. And we're just going to finish it off with verse 33, saying, so I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God, to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So, who is in control in this passage? It's definitely not Peter. He was not planning on preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, just a few days ago, he was calling them impure and unclean people. So that's not it. It's clearly the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is guiding and telling Peter where to go. He is sending Peter. And Peter doesn't really understand what's going on. He doesn't know these men. He does not know Cornelius. He doesn't really know what the plan is. But he does know that the Holy Spirit is sending him, so he goes. It's that simple. And also, Peter is really good at this. He gets sent a lot throughout our time knowing him. In Mark 6, he gets sent as part of the 12 disciples. Then a little bit later, Jesus sends him out with the 72 to prepare the towns for Jesus' coming. And after the resurrection, Peter gets specifically sent by Jesus to go feed his sheep. That happens in John 21. And finally, in Matthew 28, Peter and the rest of the disciples are sent with the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel to the nations. Peter is an amazing follower. Absolutely fantastic. And in this passage, God is sending him once again to an uncomfortable situation with another uncertain outcome. Again, Peter does not know these people. He doesn't know what he's supposed to say or any of the specific details. He He wasn't given a color-coded agenda or like a note on his phone of what to do. He's just going there because God is sending him. And for Peter, that's enough. Last year, during my freshman year of college, I felt led to join an accountability group in my school. It was led by a senior, very, very wise person, great spiritual mentor for myself. I just really fell under his teaching, and he just really invested into my life, into my faith. Through that time under him, I greatly grew in my faith and just really felt a deeper connection to God. And at the end of the year, this spiritual mentor of mine kind of reached out and kind of challenged me to go and lead a group similar to what I had been a part of my freshman year. And I wasn't really sure if that was a great idea. I had never done that before. I was only a sophomore. I was only going to be a sophomore. I hadn't, you know, seen the world like he had. He'd been through things in his faith that I had not yet. I felt very unprepared, very underqualified for this type of position. And, you know, worked through it, talked about it. And it was also something that I had never done before in this setting. I had small leadership roles as like a captain of the cross-country team in high school, but nothing as like a spiritual mentor to a group of guys. I felt like it was just completely different and a whole nother level of something that I was being called to do. But truly, it has been one of the greatest and biggest blessings of my life. From day one, these group of guys were invested, they were interested, they bought in, they were excited to learn and excited to grow in God. It was incredible. It was better than I could have possibly imagined. It was so good. I mean, we're done with school. We haven't been in school for the last 2-3 weeks now. And yet, every Monday night, we still meet up, still talk, still pray, still grow closer to God. It's a beautiful thing, and it just gets me excited every time I get to talk about it and share with people about it. So, us today, we might not have people showing up at our door telling them to follow them to go talk to a rich Roman soldier. Probably not going to happen. Probably is not going to, you know, have someone ask you to lead a small group. But God does have plans for all of us to go into our world and make disciples. It might be with the Gentiles, and that's okay, you know. Peter, he was nervous. He was a little nervous. He wasn't sure. He was still thinking. He was still pondering it as he was traveling to Cornelius' house. But like Peter, Peter released control. He was okay because he knew God was sending him, and that was good enough for Peter. So where is God sending you? And if you know where God is sending you, are you following him? Are you following like Peter did? I don't know where God's sending me next. I'm excited. I cannot wait. But I do know that I have to live like Peter and live with the sense that I have been going and listening and following to where God is sending me. Thanks.
Thanks, Titus. You want to just take the rest of it? You did awesome.
Thanks, but I think you prepared this part.
I don't know. Maybe we should have him bring it home. So God is working. God is speaking. God is sending. And we're going to look at the last point. It kind of made it a two for one in this last one. It says, God is saving and filling. Peter finally gets to the house in verse 34, and he begins to speak. He shares a little of what he's learned in the earlier vision, and then he talks about the corrupt emperor, the latest plague, the latest games in the Colosseum. Now he begins to speak about Jesus. It just begins to pour out of him. That's his whole life and his whole focus. He doesn't worry about all the things that they talked about back then or some of the things that we might be talking about now. This is a side note, side challenge, bonus content for the sermon. This is something that even God has just been convicting me of in the last few days as I've been preparing. What if we made a commitment in 2021 to talk about Jesus more? So just to talk about him more, to talk about him in our dinner table, to talk about him when we're at the store, to talk about him online, talk about him with our friends and families. I would argue and I would bet that even if we said, I'm going to talk 10% more about Jesus in 2021 than I did in 2020, we would see awesome things happen. That people would just begin to, there'd be synergy that would happen, that we would learn things from other people as we begin to talk about Jesus and they begin to talk about him back. Man, it would be a whole different culture than some of the things we get caught up in. some of the distractions and some of the things that are just out there in the world. You can turn on TV or the radio or open the newspaper and hear talk. And about less than 1% of it is probably about Jesus, right? But if we began to flood the airwaves and our conversations with talk about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he taught us this morning in his word, instead of keeping that sometimes to ourselves, I think lots would change. So Peter, great example for us. When he gets to the house in verse 34, he just begins to talk about Jesus, talk about what God has told them. And we're going to pick up the reading in verse 39. Verse 39, it says, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen." Skipping down to verse 42, "He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The passage continues and gives us an Acts chapter 2-like picture. There's an event of the power of God, that the Holy Spirit begins to fill people, begins to speak in other tongues, that God's power is so evident in Cornelius' house. There is nothing better that I would like than have history repeat itself right now. That while we're speaking, while we're talking, that God just begins to interrupt and begins to say, "Jason, you said enough. Titus, that was great, but let's move on." Let God begin to speak to each one of us. You see, what happened is, in that room, there was a gathering of people. Cornelius brought some of his friends and his family together to hear Peter. They were excited. And as Peter's talking about Jesus, he's just talking. He's telling what he's heard and what he's seen and what he knows. He didn't have a speech prepared or a plan or anything like that. He just begins to, out of the overflow of his life, talk about Jesus. And as he does that, people are just having faith rise up in them. There is no formal ceremony. There's no special prayer. There's no words. But people in that room are just saying, "That sounds like truth." The Holy Spirit begins to work in them, and it just catches in their spirit. And so wouldn't that be awesome if that happened today? Some of you that are in this room are most likely are still unsure about Jesus. You're here, you're listening, but you haven't taken that step of faith. You don't need anything other than God to listen, or God to speak to you right now. And you need to make a confession of faith just where you're sitting. And just like here in Acts chapter 10, that can happen. There's some of you that have tried to hold God off, whether at home or in this room, and said, "God's okay, I'm here because it's a cultural thing or a social thing, or my family's in town," or whatever it is. We need to turn this on for a minute. Watch for a minute. You're holding God off, but man, God can break all those barriers, because you see, God is still saving. God is still filling. What we're going to do right now, maybe it's a little bit unusual, we're just going to take some time to say, "God, would you come? God, would you still speak? God, would you begin to work? God, would you break down the barriers that we have in our life, that we're letting you be at a distance, God, but we need you fully in our lives. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to come and rest on us." So what I want us to do right now is just, I think Wes is going to come and maybe play. Band's going to come in a second. We're going to sing a song of praise to close. But what I want us to do is just begin collectively, a cacophony of praise. Just begin to ask God in your living rooms. Just begin to pray out and say, "God, would you come and speak? God, would you come and minister to us?" We're just going to do it collectively, just where you're at right now. Just begin to talk to God. Just begin to pray to him. Begin to push into God. And I think he's going to show up in a powerful way. Let's do that right now, just where you're at. "Lord, I need you. God, I want you to be in my life. Praise you, Jesus. God, we need your filling. We need your Holy Spirit. Praise you, Jesus. God, would you touch and move in me? Would you break barriers, God? Oh, Lord God." Just continue to be in God's presence. Just continue to call out to him. Let your mind focus in on what God is speaking to you. He might want to fill you this morning with his Holy Spirit. You might be given a gift of the Holy Spirit. It might be healing. God might be speaking to you and filling you up with his Holy Spirit so that you have the gift of healing, that you could simply reach over and touch someone's shoulder, and it's going to have full mobility today. But God wants to use you in that way. He might give you a word of wisdom that's just going to cut through the confusion in your life or your situation or for somebody else, and he's going to give you that word. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. He might give you the gift of tongues. He might be able allowing you to praise him in a heavenly language that gives you release like you've never had before, like joy that you've never had before, a connection to God. He might give you the gift of prophecy that your words just penetrate hearts, that you can open up God's word and teach other people about him in a new way, a way that brings them to faith. Why else do we gather, church? Every time we get together, man, I want to see us have an Acts chapter 2 experience. I want to see us have an Acts chapter 10 experience where we're in a room and God's Spirit begins to break out. And that we are changed. We walk out of here not with more head knowledge. So many of us have tons and tons of that. And God is about that. It's good to learn and to grow in our faith and in our heads. But man, our faith is also an experiential faith. We get nervous about that sometimes. We don't want to be all about experiences. We don't want these things happening to us. But man, it's tied together in the Bible. You can't read the Bible without seeing God doing amazing things and having visions and all the boring stuff I mentioned before. It's not really boring, isn't it? When you're in the middle of it, man, it's life and it's light and it's hope and it's joy. And if you're walking with Christ, man, it's the most exciting thing you can have is when God begins to fill you. God begins to work through you in ways you've never been. I've seen it happen in my life and seen God do amazing things through me at times. I've seen it happen in young people. I've seen it happen in children where God just overwhelms them and they begin touching people and healing them. Because not because of them, because of God. I've seen it happen in old people that, man, thought their faith was covered in a 2-inch layer of dust, and God began to work in them and inspire them to do whole new things for him and for his kingdom. You see, it's not about us. This feeling was never about Cornelius, but man, I bet if we trace the line of Cornelius and what happened in that chapter in Acts 10, we'd see the result of Italy coming to faith in Jesus, the Italian regiment, or whoever they were, and the whole Asia Minor know about God because of what happened there. We know that most of us are honestly here in this room that aren't Jewish people because of this event and what God did in that place. Why else have we gathered together but to see a work of God in our lifetime and in this place, in this moment? I'm going to pray. We're going to have the worship team come up, sing a song about the Holy Spirit. And so if you're still on the outside, you're still on the fence about what this all means and what it means for you and what it can have impact in your life, I encourage you as we sing together, just, man, be open. Holy Spirit's here. It's been poured out. Let's take advantage of what God has given. I don't know about your house, but at my house, there was a bunch of presents under the tree. There is not one left. They are all unwrapped. And so in the same way, man, let's not leave those presents that God wants to give us wrapped under the tree this morning. Lord, we look to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Peter, the example of Cornelius, and mostly the example of you, Lord, who are working in this story. God, we see you at work. We see you working. We see you speaking. We see you sending. We see you saving and filling people that were far from you. We're brought close. People that didn't know much about you were filled with your Holy Spirit. We want that as well today. In Jesus' name we pray.